At some point in our Christian life, we might have someone say to us, "The churches of Christ were started by Alexander Campbell." I suspect there are at least a few here who have had someone make that claim to them in the past. If you've not heard someone make that allegation, if that ever happens to you, don't believe it. The Bible says the church was founded by Christ, Matthew 16, verse 18. And in the first century, there were the churches, the congregations of Christ, Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus established his church. There were several congregations of it. But as we've seen from our study on several Sunday mornings when it comes to church history, men, and this was predicted by Paul as he wrote to Timothy, men decided that they would introduce various doctrines. There were various attempts to corrupt the church. And throughout time, as you look at the last 2,000 years, there was a period, especially about 1,200 years ago, when things, religiously speaking, began to get pretty fuzzy. There was great apostasy. But a time started to come, especially a couple hundred years ago, where people decided that it was right. People decided that it was necessary to go back to the Bible. And there arose men who decided to start calling Bible things by Bible names. There were men, preachers, who said, "We need to go back to the Bible. And we need to get authority. We need to find book, chapter, and verse for our religious beliefs and our religious practices." Now, it's true that one of the men that was a couple of hundred years ago trying to call people back to the Bible was a fellow by the name of Alexander Campbell. Campbell believed in restoring, not reforming, he believed in restoring New Testament Christianity. But you know that prior to the time of Alexander Campbell, there were several other people in several other places that were preaching and teaching this same thing? In England, in Scotland, in Ireland, and in America. At least four places prior to Campbell's work, there were people calling people back to the Bible, people talking about restoring the New Testament church. In New England, there was Elias Smith. Another man prior to Campbell was Abner Jones. In the area of North Carolina, there was James O'Kelly. Not that far from us, in the state of Kentucky, there was Barton W. Stone. About 200 years ago, there were men in various places rising up and saying, "We need to restore the church. We need to go back and do things in the way that the Word of God teaches." You know, that message still needs to be taught in our day and time. There still needs to be an emphasis on restoring New Testament Christianity, calling people back to the Bible where we have book, chapter, and verse, not the doctrines, not the commandments of men. Well, if we're going to restore the church, if we're going to be part of the restored church in our day and time, it's going to be because of us individually. God's not going to do it miraculously or supernaturally. It's not going to come from angels. The success or the failure of restoring New Testament Christianity in the 21st century is going to be based on us and on the circles on today's outline. I think just about everybody has already seen the morning outline, and you obviously know by this point that it is different from what is normally distributed. You may be wondering what those two circles represent. Well, here's the answer. The white circle on both the right and the left represent God, spiritual things. They represent the white area. It represents the amount of spiritual things, spiritual activity, the focus on God that we have in our lives. The black section of the circle, right and left, stands for our lives, our interests, our desires, our priorities, our goals. The black is about me and my world. The black stands for the things regarding self. Now, as you look at the circle on the left, you'll see there a representation of someone, because there is obvious white area in the left circle. You see there a person who has clearly not rejected God, because the circle is not entirely black. But as you look at that circle on the left, give consideration to the fact that the amount of white area is very, very small. Stated another way, on the left circle, we have a person who is not really focused on this type of life as far as spiritual things are concerned. This kind of person says, "I've got a spot for God in my life. And maybe God is really important to me, but as far as the amount of time and the resources and the things that I try to dedicate towards God, that's not really the main focus of my life." Now, as you look at that circle on the left, it is big enough for us to conclude that this kind of person has faith. This person says, "I believe in God. I'm really convinced that He exists." And the white on the left is large enough to even say that this person has repented of his sins. He says, "I not only believe in God, but I want to, at least in my mind, turn away from sin. I'm willing to confess that Christ is the Son of God. I've got enough faith to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. And I've got enough God in my life to also attend some services from time to time. Compared to the graphic on the right, though, the fellow that's represented by the graphic on the left has a very limited, a very small degree of emphasis on God and spiritual things. Now someone says, well, okay, let's see if we can put that in more practical terms. How would you illustrate that in day-to-day life, Brad? Well, let's do it this way. I'd like to suggest that the person that's represented by the left graphic spends more time every day fixing his or her hair than praying. I'd like to suggest that as we look at the graphic on the left, that this person spends more time on the telephone talking to friends and other people or texting on their smartphone than studying the Bible. When there's a choice, when there is a decision to be out late on Saturday night, or go home, get to bed at a better hour, and be able to get to services, this person says, well, it's going to be so much fun. I really want to spend time with these people. This activity is important to me, so we're going to stay out late, miss worship, and catch up some other time with it. You see, a person that is living a life with the graphic pictured on the left side of our paper may think internally, they may believe that their life is really centered on God. But in reality, that's not true. With the graphic on the left, all that black area about me and self and my life, my goals, my desires, is it not true that the emphasis is really on self and the things of this world? If we want to restore the church or have a restored church, will that happen? By behaving in such a way as we find represented with the graphic on the left? No, it will not. If God is not someone that we seek to incorporate into every aspect of our life, and there is that great commitment to Him, how are we possibly going to call others back to the Bible when we ourselves are not there? As we think about the graphic on the left, we switch our attention to the graphic on the right. And the graphic on the right is, of course, the exact opposite of what we find on the left. On the right, the white area, the large section also represents God's spiritual things and our interest and commitment to those items. That tiny black area on the right, and it is small, represents the Christian who says, these are my interests, these are my goals, these are my desires, this is my will. The person that's represented by the right graphic has made God the center of his life, and it shows. You see, when a person chooses the lifestyle represented by the right graphic, more time is spent in prayer than fixing the hair. More time is spent looking at the Bible than watching TV. More time is spent as far as fellowship with God's people than with others when there's a choice. This type of person is thinking about how to bring the lost to Christ. For the person on the right, heaven is the thing that matters most in the life. Originally, as I was trying to figure out how to present this outline, I thought about putting the two circles that you have and then putting blanks under each circle to say, well, okay, here are some passages which would relate to this way of life. Here are some passages which would relate to this way of life. And then after thinking about it a little more, I decided, well, let's make the lesson a little more personal. Let's try to revise the outline a bit. I thought rather than actually saying, let's put this passage with this circle, I would just go ahead and put some passages in the middle. And as we look at these verses to let the people who are here this morning figure out which passage would best fit with each circle. And then to include some additional blanks where you can continue the study on your own if you like. The first reference that you'll see is Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And this is the passage that's going to be read. Here we find that Jesus was talking about loving God. Now, as we've already noted on the left side, the person who has that small white dot would probably say, I love God. They might even say, I love God a lot. He's really important to me. Look at my white dot. I've got faith, and my name is in the church attendance list, and I come to some services and so forth. But then we also have the person on the right. He also loves God. Well, let's keep both of the circles in mind as we see what Jesus said in Mark 12, verse 30. That passage says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And then Jesus went on to say, you shall love him with all your heart, and you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. And you need to love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. Jesus, as he talks about loving God, he talks about it in terms which are very broad and very deep. He says, you love God with all your heart. You love God with all your soul. You love God with all your strength. and you love God with all your mind. Now, if we were to take that passage and we were to draw a line from it to the circle on the left or the circle on the right, which circle would we attach it to? Would the person who loves God with all their heart, all their strength, all their soul, all their mind, have all that black in their life? Life is about me. Life is about my interests, my desires, my goals. Or would we attach it to the right side? I don't think that question is hard to answer. Certainly, if we would struggle with answering that question, the next passage, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, makes it pretty clear what the Christian life is all about. Paul in Galatians chapter 2 talked about the decision that he made when he became a Christian. And it's really the same kind of decision that we are to make. In that 20th verse, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, that it is no longer I that live, but Christ is living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to delve into all the things that are said here, but I do want to break down Galatians 2:20 into five sections or five thoughts. Number one, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Thought two, he says, it's no longer I that live. Thought three, he said, Jesus Christ is living in me. Thought four, the life which I now live, I live by faith. Thought five, Jesus loved me. Jesus gave himself for me, so I'm living for him. If Paul were in our assembly this morning and listening to this material, he was looking at the outline. Which circle would he say I'm attached to? Have I made the decision to follow the circle on the left? Have I made the decision to follow the circle on the right? Which circle best describes a life where a person has been crucified with Christ? Which circle says life is no longer about me? Which circle says I want to do my best to be part of the restored church and help that restored church grow in my community? Paul told the Galatians that his life was like the circle on the right. He was like that circle because he loved God with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength, all his mind. If we back up a few books, as far as letters written by Paul, we come to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul there used the word crucified. We are crucified with Christ. In our expression, in our culture, we have some similar expressions. Two people might say we're inseparable. Or they might say we're joined at the hip. People might say we're thick as thieves. Or they might say we're in each other's pocket. Paul said when we are saved from our sins, we create a relationship with Jesus Christ where we are crucified with him. We're joined with him in the most intricate, in the most personal way. Well, if that's true that we've been crucified with Jesus Christ, then once again, looking at our circles, should our life be like the graphic on the left or should it be like the graphic on the right? Should God have a small part in our life? Or should he have that major part, the majority part, 90%+? If we're truly seeking a life after God, we cannot live a life which corresponds to that less graphic. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or your reasonable service. Notice the word present in Romans 12, verse 1. Several years ago, when I was in Boy Scouts, they were involved with some kind of recruiting campaign, and there was a fellow who asked me to make a speech. I'm not sure why I was chosen, but that request was made. I was willing to do that. The night that I made that speech, there was a prominent scout leader at the function. He heard my speech. And after he heard my talk, he made it clear. He said, you are the guy that we want to have when it comes to making some speeches about joining the Boy Scouts of America. Now, I'm not sure exactly how far he intended that to go. I don't think that that was a national thing designed to start out maybe in the region. But you know, after that night, I never saw him again. Don't know what happened to him. He never called me. Apparently, it was not my lot in life to become a local, a national, or a regional recruiter for the Boy Scouts of America. But you know, I did get to make a presentation one time. One time. But when it comes to God, Paul says, don't make a presentation one time. He says you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is, that sacrifice is going to be given again and again. Don't show up once or twice a year. when the world says there's a religious holiday, be a sacrifice that is a living sacrifice. The person on the left, is he or she living a living sacrifice as far as life is concerned? You can't make that argument. It just doesn't make sense. The amount of white space in that left circle is simply too small to have much space for a sacrificial life. If our Christian life is like what we see on the left side of the page, we're headed in the wrong direction. The church is not going to be restored, let alone be strong. If we take the path represented by the right circle, though, things are going to be different. We will make a difference. We will be a living sacrifice. And those sacrifices may mean that some time is expended on the weekends that we would maybe prefer to spend in some other ways. It may mean that we sacrifice some vacation time. It may mean that there are some sacrifices when it comes to our families, our spouses, our children, and distant relatives. It may mean that our bank accounts, as we go back and look at the checkbook, the savings account, they reflect some sacrifice. Those living sacrifices may mean that our health is in some ways sacrificed. That sacrifice may somehow be associated with the school that we attend, the workplace where we have our employment, or the neighborhood where we live. If we're going to be the restored church, there needs to be that living, sacrificial life on a regular basis. James, turning now to the fourth chapter of that book, he was not someone who was writing about the restoration of New Testament Christianity. But as I look at James chapter 4, it seems to me that James was someone who understood our two circles. In James 4, as he writes to some people who are supposed to be living as Christians, James recognizes, he makes it clear that he was writing to some people who were living like the graphic on the left side of the page. Let's get that. These people, they'd been crucified with Christ, but they didn't love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength, and all their mind. They were not living that sacrificial life. James says, beginning in 4:1, whence come wars? Whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own pleasures that war in your members? He says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and covet, ye can't obtain. Ye fight and war, ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may spend it in your pleasures. You're adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or think ye that the scripture speaks in vain? Doth the spirit which he made to dwell in us long unto envying? That he giveth more grace. Wherefore the scripture saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. As we think about what James says, the graphic on the left, if we are really honest, describes people who want to be friendly with the world. And James says that that's spiritual adultery. This way of life seeks to put the focus, the attention on self, and say, these are the things that we want. These are the things of the earth that interest us. Oh, we're going to recognize you, God, and we might even call you the Lord of our life. But God knows that that's not true. And if we look at this in the form of a graphic, and we're honest, we also must say that this is not true. Preachers from the past talked about trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And those were some good sermons that were preached. Because James says this is how some people, even in his day, were trying to live. And he says that's not right. You can't be a friend of the world. You can't be a friend with God. You can't have it both ways. And certainly that kind of life is not going to permit the restoration of the church. To these people, James went on to say this in verse 8, same chapter. He says, you need to draw nigh to God. You need to change your life. And if you do that, he's going to draw nigh to you. You need to cleanse your hands, you sinners. You need to purify your hearts, you double-minded people. When we look at that graphic on the left, what are we talking about? We're dealing with people who spiritually, they want to have clean hands. We're dealing with people who want to have purified hearts. We're dealing with people who, as Paul described in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, I want to know him. I want to seek him. I want to pursue him. I want to have the closest possible relationship I can have with God. This is describing the seeking first of the kingdom. It's unlike the rich farmer who said, I'm going to pull down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. We could tie that in with the circle on the left. No, the kind of person on the right is the type of individual that says, I am mindful of God. He is my help. He is my source of strength. He is my refuge. This is the one that I'm focused on as I'm going through life. those on the right, when they get up in the morning, in at least some respects, their mind, their hearts are focused on God. As they go through day, struggle perhaps with some difficult decisions and some challenges, they're mindful of God and His Word and how it applies, how it relates to their day. And then when it's time to go to bed, still, in some respects, focused on God, spiritual things. God and His will are foremost on the minds of those pictured by the right graphic when it comes to decision time. The people pictured on the right, when it comes to their dreams, their hopes, their desires, those desires, they begin to melt into God's will for the life, because this earth is not our home. You know, the best things that life has to offer can't be found on the earth. Life, if we truly understand Christianity, is not really about what we want. We're seeking the new heavens, the new earth. And the Bible is filled with that kind of information as far as how to conform our minds to the image of Christ. There's some additional space. You have some extra blanks on this outline if you want to continue the study. But today, in just a moment when we sing the invitation song, we want us as individuals to ask and answer just one thing. Two graphics on the sheet, one on the right, one on the left. And as of right now, as of this moment, which graphic best describes us and our life? Are we primarily like that graphic on the left? Oh yes, we've got a recognition of God. Maybe we become a Christian, but He has such a small and insignificant place in our life. Or are we trying to live a life where we're like that graphic on the left? We've still got to deal with some things of this life. There's still some attention that needs to be focused on self. But our life, to the best of our ability, is being centered on, focused on, and is about God and spiritual things. We choose. But God says our choice is going to have bearing on whether we spend eternity in heaven or hell. Make the choice. Make the right choice. And do it now, as we stand and sing the selected song.